Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him. Then He's the one who directs your paths. Those scriptures, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, are actually being challenged. They were challenged the very day that Satan deceived Eve in the garden, and Adam abdicated that office that God had given him for human relationship. This program is about the dialectical process, a process that I call diaprac, simply because we are now to practice the dialectic way of thinking. Praxis is simply the Greek word for practice. It's synonymous today, the word praxis, for the dialectic process. It's become so incorporated in our culture, in our business, in our education, in the workplace, in government, even in the church. Now, so it's important that we understand what the dialectic process is. The last half hours I have covered in previous programs, Abraham Maslow, Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs. That's a concept that most people who have been in education are familiar with. And last session, what I covered was the morals of Abraham Maslow. He writes in his journal that nakedness was the first step toward ultimate, what he called ultimate free animality, animalism, humanism. He said it's the easiest to take, that we must encourage it. And then he said the only problem that he saw in this journey of liberation from absolutes was that he had to hang around with what he called a bunch of nuts, fringe people, borderline characters. And then he said the tip-off was that these sexually free organizations that he delighted in participating in were predominantly young, beautifully shaped bodies. But nevertheless, he said it's nakedness is absolutely right. And then to understand this attack upon trusting in the Lord with all your heart and not leaning to your own understanding, which is a patriarchal paradigm. What that simply means is there's a command that's been given to you from a higher authority. So authority carries within it two aspects. Number one, there's an author. He's given you a command. And number two, he's authority. He's got force behind him to make sure that you carry out that command. And if you don't, that you're punished. Now, that's a patriarchal paradigm. So there's an issue of right and wrong. That's predetermined by the authority. And there is chastening. In other words, if you do what's wrong, you're going to be chastened. And if you do what's right, you're going to be blessed. Now, our body is actually designed to correlate directly with that paradigm. Our body is designed to approach pleasure and to avoid pain. Now, the problem with approaching pleasure is that if you've been given a command that interferes with that approach of pleasure, you have to make a choice. You have to either choose to obey the command that interferes with your pursuit of pleasure, or you disobey that command. Now, if you obey the command, you're not going to have to deal with the force of that authority figure. You, in essence, have taken force over yourself because your natural self tends to go in the direction of approaching pleasure. But if you have to, or if you you desire to obey the command, and whether there's force involved or not to carry it out, you then have set your mind not on the things of the earth. See, that's your body's desire to relate with things in the creation. But instead, you have set your mind on things above. In this case, it would be the command of the parent. So the issue becomes, which paradigm are you going to apply in the given situation? Paul says, with my mind, I love the law of God. But then he also mentions the law of the flesh. And in direct correlation with the law of the flesh, he says, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? So he is explaining two paradigms, two different ways of thinking. Now, these paradigms are called patriarchal paradigm. Again, that's simply recognizing that there are commands that are given to you by higher authority, and that higher authority, who's authored those commands, has authority. In other words, they have the power to bless you if you obey and to chasten you if you disobey. Now, the other option is for the child to disobey. Now, they can do it deliberately, or they can just simply forget the command and definitely have forgotten the authority, the force that's behind, or the author that's behind that command, and pursue another direction. Now, if they get chastened, then they realize that they have done what's wrong. They've learned there's a right and there's a wrong, and they pay attention to the author and the authority. Now, it's important to understand that correlation, because with chastening, there's an understanding of right and wrong. If you're chastened and there is no right or wrong, that literally, if you accept that, you're a masochist. And if you insist in applying it, then you're a sadist. I may have turned those around. And so today, if you read the social engineer's works, men like Eric Fromm, who called patriarchal way of thinking people sadomasochists, because they accepted commands given to them by a higher authority, and they also insisted those under their authority should obey their commands. And therefore, there's a direct attack upon a patriarchal paradigm. So when Maslow says, yet nakedness is absolutely right in his journals, he is endorsing a heresiarchal paradigm. In other words, change. In other words, we must be readily adaptable to change. We must be tolerant of ambiguity. Now, right and wrong is not ambiguous. You're either right or you're wrong, and there's no confusion. But when you're tied to the flesh, when it becomes the guiding light, when your experiences of life, your own experiences, become the foundation of right and wrong, then everything's changing because your feelings change. And if that is the platform, we're talking about the dialectical process. The dialectic cannot work without conflict. In other words, if you're satisfied in what you're doing, everything's fine. Now, if a command comes and interferes with that desire, whatever you're doing to satisfy your feelings, and interferes, now we have a condition of contrast. In other words, there's a right way and a wrong way of doing things, if that command is given to you with authority. Now, you can either embrace that authority and become obedient to that authority, or you can disobey that authority and be punished by that authority, or the third way. Now, there's the dialectic. You can decide that that authority is irrelevant, and therein not obey, not only not obey the authority, but also remove that authority. Now, the problem with challenging authority is that when they have imprinted within you through past experience that their commands are what's right, if you disobey the authority, your conscience will bother you. You literally have that authority structure within you. And so you can disobey the authority, and you can try to ignore the authority, but somehow within you, imprinted within you, is the voice of that authority. Now, if somebody can convince you that that authority has no power, they have no force, and if they have no force that prevents you from satisfying your natural human is of the earth, carnal, your senses tied to the creation, your desire, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If that authority has no force, then the conscience is negated. It's literally destroyed. And if that be the case, then it is not an issue of lust. See, it's a lust of the flesh. Now, it's just the flesh. It's no longer an issue of lust of the eyes. It's just the eyes. It's just natural. See, Karl Marx said, we must have eyes that are human eyes. See, fleshly eyes and human ears. Fleshly ears. Now, the only way you can do that is either get rid of the parents or treat them as irrelevant. Now, in the French Revolution, this is the very pattern they did. They simply got rid of the parent. They got rid of the patriarchal paradigm. In the Russian Revolution, no, backing up, realized they killed Louis XVI. Now, it's not an issue of whether whoever is in that patriarchal position is right or wrong. They can be a tyrant. The issue was the destruction of the office itself. And so they not only removed the king, they didn't remove him and leave the office in place. They killed the king, and they thereby attempted to destroy the office. And that's a patriarchal paradigm. Now, whether it's a king, a monarch, or in our case, a constitutional republic, it still recognized there was a voice, a commands, and power behind, or authority, authority behind those commands or those laws. And therein, the objective was simply to replace the tyrant. See, a tyrant is somebody who uses that office of authority for themselves, and remove that person and put in somebody who will serve the author and the authority. Now, they've been given authority, but that authority is limited to in our case, the people. Now, in the French Revolution, the directorate did not represent the French people. The whole scenario began when Louis XVI had gotten into debt because he had helped fund the American Revolution, plus other things. And therein, he needed to raise capital. And he did what hadn't been done. And when that was called, supposedly, this is the way it was supposed to work, the parishes, the precincts, sent them. Therefore, they assumed that when these lawyers got to Paris, that they would present these petitions to the king. Well, I've got news for you. Those petitions never got to Paris because it was not a representation of the people. It was a process of control of the people for the sake of the dialectical process. See, because in that concept of petitioning, the authority and the author lies within you. Now, in the French structure under Louis XVI, no, the power really was in the king, but it gave you at least a hope that the king would listen to you. Well, when the lawyers showed up, the king was simply assuming these were men who of the lower estate. They really didn't have a voice, but they could voice their position, i.e., represent the people. But even when he realized, you know, at first you trust people. The Bible says, cursed is a man who trusts in man. Even if you're in authority, you need to not trust somebody else. Take every thought captive as a Christian to the obedience of Christ. In other words, there are standards that you critique what is going on around you. Remember, Paul says, with my mind, I love the law of God. Therefore, he uses the law of God to critique what's going on around him. And therein, he realizes there is mischief abrew. Ah, what is that? That's the law of the flesh, the law of tyranny. But he says, who can deliver me from this body of death? Well, the answer, therefore, is not the law, because if the law could do it, then there wouldn't be an issue. But he realized that within man, man is not good. We, despite having the law, we have a tendency to approach pleasure and avoid pain. That's our carnal, human of the earth nature. And therein, the answer, this is the last part of Romans chapter 7, he says the answer is in Christ Jesus. Because, see, Jesus obeyed the Father. He's the only one who ever walked on this earth and obeyed the Father's commands. The Father is the authority, and he's the author. And so Jesus gave to all of us He's our propitiation. He is the one who his righteousness is imputed to us. He is the one who delivered us from the wrath of the law. See, from the chastening of the law. But in this case, it would be eternal chastening. See, all are condemned already. We're all condemned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therein, we all need to be chastened. But Jesus rescued us from the chastening. He took that on for himself. And he delivered us from the wrath of the law. But not the law. The law is always in place because the law simply was a descriptive of God's condition for his children. So we know Jesus is the Son of God. And therein, because of his righteousness being imputed to us, now we are sons of God by inheritance, not by birthright, but by inheritance. We are born again. We're born into the family, but it's spiritual birth, not fleshly, because flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, because there's the law of the flesh you can't get rid of until you're dead. And so you can die twice. And what that simply means is you hold to the flesh. You die physically and you die spiritually forever. In other words, you spend eternity in chastening. Or you can die once. Now you have to be born twice. You have to be born physically of the flesh, which by the way is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And then receive Christ Jesus into your life, his righteousness being imputed to you. It's his work, not your work. You can't do a thing for this. You simply believe and obey. Or you take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. See? And so that's a top-down system. That's a patriarchal system. And therein, you only die once. Physically, you will die. But spiritually, it's eternal life. Now, that system is based on a patriarchal paradigm. Jesus said, what my Father commands, that's what I do. He who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. Now, when the directorate showed up, they didn't want that paradigm. They had been influenced by Rousseau and a very hermetic, Gnostic, Kabbalist, dialectical, Babylonian system. And what that system has to inquire is this self. Self loves pleasure, and environment stimulates pleasure, cycle, and resents or abhors and rejects any commands that are not natural. In other words, if some command comes in and says, well, okay, you know, you can't have this pleasure because I've got some other pleasure for you that's better, that would be natural. That would be, okay, we're going to encourage approaching pleasure and avoiding pain. That's of the earth. But no, this would be a command that said, no, you're going to put this pleasure aside. In fact, pleasure is not the purpose in life. In fact, see, Moses forsook Pharaoh and Egypt, the pleasures of Egypt, to suffer. See, why would a person forsake pleasure to suffer? Is because he was given a command by God and he obeyed God, and therein this avoid pain and approach pleasure cycle was broken. It was not natural. It was supernatural. In other words, the commands that a parent gives a child that interfere with their natural inclination, their inquiry into the creation, is above nature. Now, the parent might not realize that, but therein, the child is being exposed to an unnatural system, a system that interferes with his natural system. Environmentalism today, the environment stimulates in the body pleasure, the mind becomes aware of the pleasure, the mind in its natural carnal state therefore looks into the environment to find what it was that created the pleasure for more pleasure. Therein we approach pleasure. And if something comes along that prevents that pleasure, that inflicts pain, we look into the environment to find what that is, to avoid it, or to stop it, or to remove it, so that we can therefore continue in our pleasure. This is the Russian, this is the French Revolution. When the lawyers came before the king, and they saw that he was going to persist in what they perceived as interfering with approaching pleasure and avoiding pain, and he realized that they were going after his office, he drove them out. They met on a tennis court called the famous tennis court oath, did a consensus to kill the king, kill the authority, therefore he's irrelevant. If he's not around, then the law is irrelevant. And therein, they came back. The king fled. He realized what was going on. They actually had enough mass control because everybody wants doing what? Approaching pleasure, avoiding pain. And he was a tyrant to begin with, and therein that made it a lot easier. And then they pursued him and captured him and beheaded him and his wife. And a lot of true history and a lot of false history has been presented on those in those events. Now, but the issue I want to focus on today was in America, we didn't behead the king. Now, see, we just went back to good government. In other words, representation. Now, the lawyers, in our case, the legislators, are to represent the author and the authority. Do you realize our legislators are not to create law? That a law cannot be created without a citizen or a group of citizens coming before the legislator and petitioning for a law. The legislators then are empowered by the citizens to orchestrate or put that law in a shape that then can be passed, and then the force of government is applied to the carrying out of that law. Now, what we did, though, was we didn't allow the king to be in place. We put checks and balances. We limited the power of government in the national or the federal level. We broke them up. There was the judiciary, which could not work because they could not create law. Constitutionally, they don't have the power to create law. The executive, who doesn't have the power to create law constitutionally, and the legislative. They even don't have the power to create law. They simply receive the petition from the citizens, and then they orchestrate a law. They compile it where it's legitimate under the Constitution. And therein, the president accepts it or vetoes it. And then it goes back and they keep working it. But if he accepts it, then it becomes the law. And then the courts, it's sort of a pressure valve. If this law is tyrannical, then the courts can rescue the people from the tyranny of the law. But the courts cannot create law constitutionally because they were limited. There were checks and balances. That's a patriarchal system. It's limited because, see, if the federal is limited in power, because there's checks and balances, these three branches cannot work together as a whole in themselves because they're all limited in their aspects of power. So the counties can't do it. States cannot do it. So the states actually had more rights than the federal constitutionally. The counties had more rights than the states, and the parishes or the precincts had more rights than the county. In other words, there was more freedom. Well, the greatest freedom therein was in the home, the patriarchal home, where the father can set law. Now, he can set law to a point that it doesn't infringe or circumvent or go beyond the other laws, but those other laws are limited in what they can do. Simply, they are to protect the right of the family to set law, because the father can set the law, husband's rule, and he is the authority of the law. He's presiding over it, and he is the judge of the law. In other words, he can actually have compassion. He can say, you know what, this law that I had for my family is actually wrong. And he can, in a decision as a judge say, okay, we're going to put this law aside, maybe in this case, or we're going to simply put the law aside. So he carries all three branches. That's a patriarchal system. Therein, the law cannot function outside of a patriarchal system, true law, because there's obeying, and to obey, there has to be a right and wrong with the understanding of chastening, and there has to be an author that presents that law. And so that system was in place under a constitutional republic. But the dialectic resents that because the dialectic says, okay, any law that interferes with what is Hume of the earth, see, the laws of the flesh, there must be negated. Now, these laws carry with them the word cannot. You know, you cannot go out. You cannot do this. You cannot do that. And therein they limit human behavior, human relationship with whatever it is the Hume wants to relate with. Unnatural, see, non-human law. Therein, the agenda of the dialectic was to reattach the environment and the self together. Now, the environment can be the community, the village. And the child isn't able to relate with the village because of the parent's command. So the attack was upon the parent. Now, in the Russian Revolution, that's all they were doing. Now, in the French Revolution, they just beheaded the patriarch. Anybody who said this is right and that is not. And would not dialogue is where the compromise has to take place, dialogue to a consensus where it takes place, would not participate in the dialectical process, then they were beheaded. Now, it could be a man or a woman, and even a child. But it wasn't the person, it was their paradigm that was being removed from society for the sake of the healthy, holistic society. In the Soviet Revolution, that was the very same pattern that was being practiced, or the praxis. Well, we're running out of time on this session, so we'll pick it up on the other side of these messages. And I just encourage you, I'm trying to get to Abraham Maslow explain to you the deadliness, the death. See, Paul says, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? This death that this process has produced, this dialectical process, in our culture through the use of the material of such men as Abraham Maslow. Not that some of the information they give is wrong. See, you deceive people with a lot of truth, but you deceive them by embedding it with lies that appear to be truth. So we'll continue in just a few minutes.